right. Praise the Lord. Good to be at Crossroads Baptist Church this morning, and sure appreciate your kindness to us already here today. And thank you for the room and the nice goodies that you had waiting on us. That was a blessing. You might not have known that you did that, but you did. And we appreciate it. Looking forward to the Bible conference this week and just enjoying some preaching, some time in the Word of God and the fellowship. I tell you what, I sure enjoyed that extra hour of sleep last night. Anybody else really appreciate that blessing? I don't know. I've never thought about political office, but I'm thinking about a political campaign. I might just run for Congress and see if we can do that every Saturday night. Let's just add an hour every week. That would really be helpful and a blessing. Romans chapter 5 in your Bible this morning is where we'll start. Romans chapter number 5. Turn there with me if you would. I really have two messages today. Don't worry. They're both short, and we're going to put them together into one, and they go together. It would be difficult to preach one without the other. Together they work better. And the reason there are two messages is because that in the world today there are two groups of people. And every one of us in church this morning, and everyone listening on the live stream, and everybody that we come in contact with on a daily basis, according to the Word of God, is either saved or lost. Saved or lost. And those are Bible terms. Those are Bible words. And what it means to be saved, the word saved means delivered. The word saved means rescued. And someone who is saved is someone who has been delivered, someone who's been rescued, but from what? From the eternal penalty of our sin. See, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and our sin has separated us from God, and the wages of sin is death. But God has devised a means whereby we can be rescued from what we deserve. God is merciful. He doesn't want to give us what we deserve. God is gracious. He gives us what we don't deserve. Because of that, we can be saved. If you're saved, it means your sins are forgiven. Saved, saved, saved. We sang it this morning. I'm glad that Jesus justifies. He declares us righteous and set free. So if you're saved, your sins are forgiven. If your sins are forgiven, that means you're a child of God. You are part of God's family. You have a relationship to the one who made you and put you on this earth for a purpose. If you're saved this morning, it means that heaven is your home. That we have a hope, an eternal hope, an eternal home. And listen, there's nothing that can change that. If you're saved, you can never be anything other than saved. And it's really, really good to be saved. There are some who are saved and there are some who are lost. Lost is a Bible term. What does it mean to be lost? It means your sins are not forgiven. It means that you are separated from God. Someone who's lost, the Bible says in John 3:36, that the wrath of God abides on them. That they will one day experience the eternal penalty of their sin. Listen, someone who dies in a lost condition, this is not an independent Baptist Bible-thumping preacher. I'm just reading what Jesus said. The Bible says someone who dies lost goes to hell. One day, they stand before the great white throne judgment, and then they spend eternity in the lake of fire. It is not good to be lost, but here's the blessing. Anybody who is lost can be saved. If you came to church lost today, you could leave church saved today because of what we're going to read in the Word of God. And this is the reason, this is one of the primary reasons for the Bible. You're familiar with 1 John 5:13. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And isn't it good to know that you're saved? Here's what God did. Romans chapter 5, we're going to read verses 6 through 11. We'll pray and get into the message. Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be in the church house together. Thank you for Crossroads Baptist Church and those who have come to take part in the services this morning. Would you lead us and guide us in the truth? Lord, help me to say what needs to be said the way that it ought to be said. And Lord, I pray that it would be believed and received and that you would do a work that only you can this morning. God, we are without ability to properly minister your truth today. We need your Holy Spirit to be involved, God, to teach us, to help us, or do a work that only you can. And I pray that you would get the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, and amen. Romans chapter 5, verse number 6. These ought to be familiar verses. There's a particular truth that I want to bring out of this passage, and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But Romans 5, verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us." Isn't that a blessing? And here's the proof of that. Here's what God's love means. So many people misunderstand the love of God to mean that he's okay with their sin. That's not what the love of God means. So many people misunderstand the love of God to mean that he's not really serious about judgment. No, he is. People think a loving God would never send me to hell. They misunderstand the love of God. Here's what the love of God means. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The love of God was demonstrated. It was proven. It was shown at Calvary's cross when the Son of God laid down his life. God said, "This is how much I love you." He commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We don't deserve his love. We sinned against him. We don't deserve his love. We offended him. We don't deserve his love. We violated his holy commandment and law. Listen, God doesn't love us because we're so wonderful. God loves us because he is love. And he so loved the world, praise his name, that he sent his only begotten Son. "Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, have everlasting life." Verse number 9 in our passage says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so," verse 11, "but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." The atonement. And I'd like to focus on that word for just a few minutes this morning, the atonement. That's not a term that we use or hear used very frequently. It's used more often in the Old Testament in the Bible than it is in the New Testament, but it shows up here in Romans 5:1. And there is a term that we use. The term is not in the Bible, but the principle, the truth, the concept is in the Bible. It's in the passage we just read. It's a fancy theological term, I suppose, but it's really helpful to help us understand what it is that God has done for us. And the term is this: what Jesus Christ did on the cross when he commended his love for us, when he died for us, verse 8, when he died for the ungodly, verse number 6, that is referred to as the penal substitutionary atonement. The penal substitutionary atonement. I didn't come this morning to teach a theology lesson. I came to preach a Bible message, but I think these terms will help us understand what God is communicating in Romans chapter 5. It's called the penal substitutionary atonement. The first word, penal, it's about a penalty, okay? A penalty. And this is what people seem to not understand. I try to witness to people. I try to tell people about Jesus. I try to challenge people about where they're going to spend eternity. And I do not often meet someone who is not willing to admit that they're not perfect. Everybody I come in contact with will say, "Sure, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect." What they fail to understand is that sin carries a penalty. It's not just that we're not perfect. No. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. Sin separates from God. There is a penalty to be paid for sin because God is holy and God is righteous and God is just and He cannot allow sin to go unpunished. God forgives, but His forgiveness is not arbitrary. Put this into a courtroom setting this morning. If I were to stand before a judge and be convicted of the crime of murder, if it's a good judge sitting on the bench, I can't go to him and say, "Judge, you know what? I shouldn't have done that. I got caught red-handed. I'm sorry. I'll never do it again." He's not just going to say, "Okay, do better next time." That's not a good judge, right? What if it was your brother that I had murdered? You don't want the judge just to forgive. There's a price that has to be paid. The punishment has to meet the crime. And listen, God is the judge of all the earth, and He's a good judge. And He can't just forgive arbitrarily. There is a penalty, a payment, a punishment associated with our sin. But here's the really good news, is we couldn't pay that penalty ourselves. In verse number 6 in your passage, the Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength." What does it mean that we were without strength? I can't fix the problem that I have caused. I have sinned against God. I cannot atone for my own sin. I cannot undo my crimes and offenses. I can't outweigh my sin with good works. There is nothing that I can do to get myself out of the mess that I put myself in when I chose to violate God's holy commandment. But here's what God did. It's called the penal substitutionary atonement. There's a substitute. And we all know what a substitute is. If you've been to school, you love the day that the teacher's sick. God bless her heart. You don't want her to be sick. But a substitute comes. Someone comes in place of the teacher, and you give the substitute a really hard time, and you just have a good day in school. You remember those days. Some of you have a wry smile on your face, and you're the ones I'm talking about, okay? A substitute. The teacher can't be there, so someone comes in the place of the teacher. If you played sports, maybe you were like me and you didn't start the game on the court. You started the game on the bench. But eventually the guys on the court got tired and someone had to come and give them a break. What was I coming off the bench? I was a substitute. I wasn't as good as the other guy. I couldn't score as many points as the other guy, but he needed to take a break. So I came in his place. A substitute is one who takes the place of another. Now, this is where it gets to be really a blessing, because I am a sinner, and my sin demands a penalty, and there is a punishment that I deserve. But praise the Lord, this morning, there is a substitute. You see, in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible said, "When we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." In verse number 8, "But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." He took my place. He took your place. He took the penalty that you and I deserve. The wages of sin is death. And so the gospel message is the good news that Christ died. Why did He do that? For our sins. He stood in our place. He took our penalty upon Himself. This is the essence of the gospel. It is the Son of God doing for the sinner what the sinner cannot do for himself. Jesus never sinned. He was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. And He's a lamb without blemish and without spot. He did not deserve to die. He died for me. And He died for you. There's an old gospel song that says, and I'm like Pastor Jeff, I'm not going to attempt to sing it this morning, but I'll tell you what the words say. "I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place." That's a substitute. It's a penal, substitutionary, and then the last word is really good. It's our word in verse number 11, atonement. And look at that word in the verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 11, by whom we have now received the atonement. We can break that word down, and it helps us understand what the word means. The word atonement means at one ment. At one ment. Verse number 10 says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So I have sinned against God. I deserve a penalty. I'm separated from God. I can't get to heaven. I can't undo my crimes and offenses. But Jesus Christ died for my sins. He paid the full penalty for my sins. Listen, not only for mine, but for yours and for all the world. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And because He did that, if I trust in Him by faith, if I believe on Him and receive the gift of everlasting life, I'm no longer separated from God. I'm reconciled to God. I'm no longer going to spend eternity in a place of judgment, in a place of darkness, in a place of torment, in a place of fire. I'm going to spend eternity in the presence of the God who made me so that I could be with Him. Because Jesus Christ took my place, I am now made one with God. It's an atonement. And this doctrine of the substitutionary atonement, it's found all throughout the Scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18, Christ also once suffered for sins. The just, that's Him, for the unjust, that He might bring us unto God. Do you see that? Jesus Christ the substitute. Jesus Christ dying in the place of the sinner, because there's no other way for the sinner and the God to, for the sinner and God to be reconciled. He's holy, we're unholy. He's righteous, we're unrighteous. But when Jesus Christ takes care of our sin by paying our penalty, then we can be brought nigh, Ephesians 2 says. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live in righteousness. And Isaiah 53, verse number 6, the Bible says that our iniquity was placed upon Him. I want to read that passage to you so I don't misquote it. Isaiah 53 and verse number 4. You can turn if you'd like to Isaiah 53 and verse number 4. The Bible says, surely He hath borne, look at this, our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Aren't you thankful? Listen, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But all that sin was laid on Jesus Christ on the cross. And He took that bill, and with His blood, He wrote, paid in full. He was a substitute, and He made an atonement. The doctrine is not only found through Scripture. There's so many illustrations of this all throughout the Old Testament. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter number 2, God gave the first man and the first woman one commandment. There's all kinds of trees. You could freely eat of all the trees, but don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what was the penalty? What was the punishment? For in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. The very next chapter, what do we read? The serpent comes, tempts the woman. She eats the fruit, gives it to the man. He eats the fruit. They clearly violate and disobey and transgress the one commandment that God gave them. That's Genesis 3. We turn to Genesis 5, and Adam lived 930 years. Pastor Lynn, how do we reconcile that? Because God says what He means and means what He says, and He said, the day you eat it, you're going to die. He didn't say, eventually you'll die. He said, the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. There came a day, and they ate it. And Adam lived to be 930. How did that happen? Well, go back in your mind, Genesis 3. Remember, they made fig leaves to try to cover themselves. This is a type of picture of man's religion and self-righteousness. We're trying to cover our sin. And God said, that is insufficient. I will make coats of skins to clothe you. Where did God get the coats of skins? He didn't pull them out of the closet, did he? There was an animal sacrifice. There was an innocent lamb. What did God have to do in order to extract the coat of skin to give to the man and woman to cover for their sin? That lamb, that animal, had to die. In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Adam didn't die, Eve didn't die, but someone did. Something did. There was a substitute in Genesis chapter 3, this innocent lamb providing a covering for the man and the woman who have sinned by the giving of life. We see the same thing in Genesis 22. Abraham takes his son up on a mountain. God is testing Abraham's faith. I want you to offer your only son, the one who you love. And Abraham passed the test. He raised the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord had to say, Abraham, Abraham! Had to say it twice. Stop him before he went through with it. And as God told him, listen, I'm just testing your faith. He said, I want you to look. And when Abraham looked, what did he see? You see, they brought the wood. They had the altar. But what did Isaac ask on the way up the mountain? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And instead of Isaac dying on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22, there was a ram with his head caught in a thicket. And Isaac didn't die that day. The ram died that day. And on the way up, this is how Abraham answered his son, my God shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And listen, all of us are Isaac. And that ram is Jesus Christ. That ram with his head caught in a thicket. That ram that wore a crown of thorns. He's the one who went on that altar. And Isaac walked back down off that mountain. I'm telling you, we have a substitute who took the penalty we deserve so we can be reconciled to God. Passover in Exodus 12, the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, all of those Old Testament offerings and sacrifices, they pointed to the one who was identified by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. The Bible says that we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That lamb that died was innocent, didn't deserve to die, died in place of another. Jesus Christ, our Savior, God's Son. He took the punishment we deserve. And anybody who trusts in Him, anybody who believes on Him, anybody who calls on Him, the Bible says in Romans 5, they can be justified by faith. That is, God the judge will declare them to be righteous. Now, we're not righteous, but we can be made right with God because Jesus Christ took care of our sin. That's the essence of the gospel. It's a substitutionary atonement. And aren't you glad that Jesus took your place this morning so you could be saved and have your sins forgiven and hope of eternal life? What a blessing. What a blessing to be saved. It's because of a substitute. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5. That's the first message. The second message is even shorter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look with me down in verse number 14. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 14. The Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live in themselves, but him which died for them and rose again." Listen, if Jesus did that for me, if Jesus loved me that much, I ought to just love him in return. If Jesus gave his all, Jesus paid it all, what does that mean? All to him I owe. He saved me by his grace. He washed me in his blood. He made me his child. He gave me eternal life. I owe my all to him. Verse 15, that he died for all, they which live should not henceforth live themselves, but him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's what we read about in Romans 5, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. He reconciled us to himself by taking our place in death. The Bible says in verse 18, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Pay attention to verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Romans 5, we have Jesus Christ taking the place of the sinner, doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, and that is paying the penalty for our sins so that we could be saved, and what a blessing that is. But in 2 Corinthians 5, there's another type of substitution. And it's important that we see this morning. Because when Jesus Christ came into the world 2,000 years ago, he lived 33 and a half years. He died on the cross. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again. 40 days after that, what did he do? He ascended to the right hand of God. And that is where he is this morning. He is seated on the right hand of God until the day that he's going to stand up and come to the clouds to receive us unto himself. He's in heaven this morning. Now, what did he do? He told his disciples, I'm going to leave. I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, in my name, because corporally, physically, Jesus is not here. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. It's talking about the Holy Ghost and his presence among us. But Jesus, in his body of flesh, he's in heaven today. He's coming back again, but he's in heaven today. And the Bible says from heaven, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. And that whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that when they do, there's rejoicing the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. But I'm telling you, Jesus is in heaven. Anybody can be saved because Jesus came to the earth and died for sin and rose again, but the only way for them to believe on him is if they hear about him. Right? Romans chapter 10 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It didn't say without a pastor. It said without a preacher. You know what a preacher is? Someone who preaches. You know what preach? It means to declare something, to say something. And this is the job that God did not just give to the one who stands in the pulpit on Sunday morning. In 2 Corinthians 5, if God reconciled you to himself, He gave you a ministry of reconciliation. You see, Christ was our substitute in taking our place in death to die for us. But this morning, if you are saved, you are His substitute to take that message to a lost and dying world. Because in order for them to go from being lost to saved, they've got to hear the gospel. They've got to hear what Jesus did. They've got to understand what it means to be condemned. But Jesus is in heaven. He's not the one spreading the gospel to Slippery Rock, Pennsylvania. He's not the one taking the gospel to DeLand, Florida. He's not the one taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's those who have trusted Him. We pray you in Christ's stead, as though God did beseech you. How? By us. Be ye reconciled to God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 with me quickly as we wind this down. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at verse number 3. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved." Aren't you glad that's what the Bible says? We've mentioned Calvinism already this morning, this doctrine, this heresy that God pre-selected who would be saved and who would be lost. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ came, He died for the sins of all men because God's will is that all would be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom. There's the substitute. And that substitute is good for anybody and everybody who is willing to trust in Him. But how are all these people who have a substitute in Jesus Christ going to receive Him and call on Him? Verse number 6 says, "Who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified, to be testified in due time." I am so thankful that Christ is my substitute, Romans 5. But I need to embrace the role that He has given me as His substitute, 2 Corinthians 5. He did for me what I could not do for myself when He died for my sins. But listen, He's asking us to do what He cannot do this morning because He's in heaven at the right hand of God. He's asking us to take this responsibility seriously, to let everyone know about what He did. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for His disciples in the upper room the night He is crucified, before He is going to go to the cross and die and rise again and ascend to the Father's right hand. And He said to His Father, "I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." Then He said in verse 18, "I have sent them into the world." Listen, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. What a blessing. But you know why you're not there this morning? Because Jesus asked the Father to leave you here for one reason, for one purpose. So you can go and tell other people what He did so they too can be saved. He was our substitute. That's why we're saved. We're His substitute, and that's the only way anybody else is going to get saved. You know how you got saved? Someone stood in Christ's stead and brought the gospel to you, invited you to church, gave you a gospel tract, witnessed to you on the job, knocked on your door. Listen, if you're saved this morning, it's because somebody else told you what Jesus did for you. And there's a whole world full of people who are lost and dying and on their way to hell. And we need to be the ones who will, for Christ, go and give them that good news. I enjoyed watching the announcement slides on the screen this afternoon and hearing the announcements from the pulpit and in the bulletin about evangelism and street meetings and witnessing. Listen, that's the right point of emphasis for a biblical church. It's the job that Jesus left us here to do. Those people that you know who are lost, you are Christ's substitute to give them the gospel. Let's let that thought challenge us this morning, this week, and the days ahead. Father, thank you this morning for your word and the truth of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. But Lord, it behooves us, God, to stand in your place and on your behalf share that message with a lost and dying world and urge sinners to come to Christ and carry gospel tracts everywhere that we go and not be ashamed to stand up on a street corner with a sign with a Bible verse and a shirt that says, Jesus saves. Lord, help us to take this more seriously. God, if nobody else, I needed the reminder this morning that I am to be your substitute in a world that is lost and dying and going to hell. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Lynn.